To 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. You know, it could be, I was thinking about the passage in Psalm 119 because of the message series that we're in, the pathway of faith. And, you know, I want to see if I can explain it the way I'm thinking. So, one of my problems in communicating is oftentimes getting what I'm thinking into words so that people actually can understand it. But can you put up picture number two, please? This one, yes. You know, we have talked about in this series that we've been doing, The Pathway of Faith, we've talked about oftentimes getting to the crossroad of decision making in our lives, and one of the things that I've been thinking on this week, and maybe this is what sparked my thought about Psalm 119, and him being the lamp unto my feet and the light unto my path, is, at least for me, there have been times in my life that I have felt like there have been multiple paths in my life. Does that make sense?
Yes. More than two.
More than two. But that's not true. We only have one path. God has a path for each of us. Now, along that path, we are going to encounter many intersections, are we not? Many opportunities to choose, am I going to go this way or this way? But in God's realm, there's only one path. And for lack of better terms, it's our job to pick the path. And when we come to these intersections, and because life is full of opportunity, and it's full of decision making. And when we get to these intersections of in our lives, we have to make choices based on our experience, based on what we know from what our experiences from life. What our experiences from the Word of God, from our relationships. We have a lot of things around us externally that help us in our decision-making, do we not? So as we go through the path of faith or the pathway of faith, and we encounter these decision points, how do we make those decisions? I want to talk about this. What are some things that you use in your life to help you make choices?
Previous experience.
Okay, previous experience is a huge one. Because how many times does that previous experience contain wrong choices? Right?
Often.
Okay. How? What else do we use?
Word of God.
Okay. The Word of God. Absolutely. What else?
Wise counsel.
Wise counsel.
Oh,
you said wife. Oh, wife counsel. if you're smart, that one kind of plays in.
Wise counsel.
Yeah. Well, you just scored some points there, guys. Just saying. What else?
Faith.
Absolutely. Huge part of it. Because there are some times when we're making these decisions, how many times do you truly, you don't know? And you have to step out in faith and say, I'm just going to trust that this is the right choice. John?
So you're asking what we actually do to make those...
Yes, yeah.
I always try to look at the different options and
Okay.
Pros and cons.
Okay, you're a black and white kind of guy, and I'm definitely not one of those. Now my wife is, and she has the pros and cons, and yeah, absolutely.
Prayer.
That's where I want to get to. Okay. Okay.
I will look for God to give me one of two answers.
Okay. All right. That would be, I think that would fall in the realm of prayer. Okay. You know, one of the things, I got a phone call in the last week or so. I don't remember exactly, but in the last week or so, I got a phone call from somebody, and they said, basically, he said, how do you know? And I know this individual. He and his wife are facing a major decision in their lives. And he says, and his question to me was, how do you know for sure that what you're going to choose to do is the right choice? Because, you know, and in that it was the understanding that his desire and his wife's desire is to do the will of God, okay? So I prefaced what I was about to tell him. I said, "Well, let me put it to you this way: when Melanie and I were contemplating coming to Northern Nevada to start Grace Baptist Church, we were on the fence. We didn't." We were at this point in our lives. We were at a crossroads. We there was a choice that needed to be made. One choice was an incredibly convenient choice, staying where we were and making a career out of where we were. The other choice was turning our lives upside down and moving to a place in the middle of the desert that, you know, God only knows where Fernley is. You can't get to Fernley from anywhere in the world. But no, seriously. And we sought wise counsel. I went to my pastor and I sat down with him one day and I said, hey, this is our dilemma. We have a strong desire to do God's will, obviously. That's what I've been in training for. But how do we know? And this is what he told me. He said, Rick, he said, what my wife and I do when we are faced with situations like this, we do what Gideon did and put out a fleece. And I've heard pastors beat up really hard on Gideon. Oh, he had a lack of faith and he should have just stepped out and just did what God. You know, that's dumb, okay? We all struggle, do we not? And anyway, he told me, he said, what you and Melanie need to do is you need to talk and you need to pray very diligently that God answer a specific prayer in your lives. He said something that is possible but highly unlikely. Okay? Does that, you follow me? Something, okay, he said, don't pray something impossible because, you know, that, no, God's not going to answer that. But just find something between the two of you that is possible but highly unlikely and just see what God does. And I can say this now because my aunt is home with the Lord now. But my Aunt Vera, who she died, what, about 6 months ago?
September.
Was my mom's oldest sister. She has lived in Reno up off Plum since the turn of the century, I think. I mean, seriously, she'd been in that house for over 70 years. For years, for probably 30 or 40 years, her family has been trying, after my uncle died, they've been trying to get her to sell the house and move into an assisted living kind of a facility.
Or with one of them.
And she just absolutely refused. No, no, ain't gonna do it. No, no, no. And for years, this argument went on with her kids. So, and we were aware of this. But it, when we were contemplating coming here, the price of housing was way, way, way beyond our ability to buy.
A little more than what it is right now.
Yeah, it was actually worse than it is right now. So we prayed and we said this. We said, we started praying this exact prayer. If Aunt Vera will call us, not us call her, but her call us and say, if you will move to Northern Nevada, I will sell you my house. Something that was possible, but highly unlikely.
Not knowing where God wanted us to be.
No, yeah, not knowing. Yeah, obviously we didn't even know Fernley existed at this point. So we started praying. In 2 weeks, my aunt called. At that point, we'd been married 30 years, not quite 30 years, 27, 28 years. And in 27 years of marriage, I can count on two fingers how many times my aunt had called us. So here my aunt is calling me, and I answer the phone almost, hello? Yeah, nobody knew. We had told nobody, just the two of us. And my aunt says to me, Rick, if you and Melanie will move to Northern Nevada and start a church, she said, I'll sell you my house.
Praise God. I love that.
Did you pick up the phone?
Yeah. Well, she had to pick me up off the floor. No, actually, I was standing there, and she was, you could see blood just, you know, just draining out of her face. And I said, Aunt Vera, could you repeat that? And I, this was before speakerphones, you know, and I kind of did like this, and she repeated it, and she passed out. No, she didn't. But my point is this. There are times in our lives where we get to these crossroads and we have to make choices. How do we make those choices? One of the best ways is to bathe it in prayer. And so I told this individual that I was talking to on the phone, I told him that story. And I said, so let me give you some advice. Think of something, you and your wife, just the two of you, come up with something that is possible, but highly unlikely, and see what God does. The pathway of faith that we are all on to one extreme or another. But the pathway of faith is something that is very personal. It's very different for each of us. The pathway of faith for my wife and I is going to be totally different than anybody else in this room. And your faith, your pathway of faith is going to be totally different from anybody in this room. Because we all come from different backgrounds and different things and elements in our lives, and all of these things play into who we are and how we make choices. This week, and nobody here knows this, but I had to make a choice this week. Something happened last Sunday, and I was approached by someone and asked to do something, and Have you ever been asked to do something that is not necessarily wrong, but in the pit of your stomach you know something's not right? And I had to make a choice this week. And the only way I could make that choice was the fact that I had an incredible lack of peace in my heart about this situation. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
You know, so we go through this journey of faith, and we've talked about a lot of people in the past in this study that we've been doing, a lot of different people in this study, and the way that God has used them and the way they have maneuvered their way through the journey of faith. And I wanted to, before we move on to this next one this evening, I just wanted to kind of to get in perspective that we are all on this journey. And one of the reasons why I have talked about so many different people in this series is because we are all different. And we are all going to respond differently. And sometimes there will be crossroads. Can you put that back up, Chris, please? There are going to be points in our lives where we're going to have to seek God's face, and we're going to have to put out a fleece of sorts and ask God to do something miraculous so that we know. After God did that thing with my Aunt Vera, ever since then, there was no doubt in our mind. We have not one time looked back and said, you know, we should not have ever come. But what would have happened had that not happened, where we had just, quote unquote, stepped out in faith and God had not answered that specific prayer? Do you think there would have been doubts along the way?
Yeah.
Absolutely there would have been. But then there are times like this last week where I had to make I would say a major decision based on this lack of peace in my soul. Now, I'm not an emotional person, okay? I don't want you to get the feeling I'm a touchy-feely kind of guy, because I'm not. But there are times that the Spirit of God, we need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God in our lives. And there are times that is the only gauge that we have. So that when we look and we're standing here and we're looking at this, and we can say, okay, God, what is it you want me to do? Sometimes we have the luxury of praying for a week or 2 weeks or whatever, and having God answer a prayer. Sometimes we need to just trust the Spirit of God within us, and we need to make those choices quickly. So how do we make these choices? A lot of them experience, because of, you know, at least for Ron and I, because of all the bad choices we've made.
Amen.
But I kind of wanted you to kind of think about this, and as we move on to Samuel here. Samuel is a really interesting guy. One of my favorite Bible characters. Samuel is one who demonstrates a lot of, I don't even know if this is going to make sense, a lot of pure faith. He just is a guy who just knows what it means to trust God. And I like Samuel. Samuel is again, he's someone that, anyway, let's get into the story here. So we've talked about this idea of the pathway of faith. So where does Samuel come onto the scene? Who can give me some of the backstory on Samuel, the individual? Okay, he is the child of Hannah. Okay, why is that significant? Okay. Okay, she prayed. Take it back before she prayed. What was her life like before she prayed? Okay, she was barren, but what specifically?
She was the co-wife. There were two wives.
Okay, there were two wives. One of them was very, very prolific in her childbearing.
She was also very antagonistic.
Okay, she was tormented. Okay, she was barren. She was tormented. And because of that, she had a burden to have a male child, not just a child. She wanted a male child. So what did she do? She goes to the temple, right? And she does what? Or not to the temple. She didn't go to the temple. She went to the tabernacle. Excuse me. There's a big difference there. She goes to the tabernacle, and what does she do? She prays.
She prays her heart out.
She prays her heart out, and she is so broken as she prays. Eli, the high priest, thinks what? That she's drunk. He goes in and chastises her because she is so overwhelmed with this desire to have a male child. And she is so broken and realizes that the only way it's going to happen is if God intervenes on her behalf. So what does Eli do? Once he realizes she's not drunk,
he grants her request.
Okay, he blesses her, okay? And subsequently, she has a baby. And this boy's name is Samuel. Okay, so let's start reading in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Let's start reading in verse 26. And the child Samuel grew on, was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer up mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore, kick ye not at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, excuse me, and honorest thy son above me. Let's back up verse 29 again. Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offerings, which I have commanded in my habitation, and have honorest thy sons above me, and make yourself fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, Be it far from me, for them that honoreth me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the day is come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel. And there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thy and the man of thine whom I shall cut off from mine altar shall be consumed, shall consume thine eyes, and to grieve thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I shall raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come to crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I might eat a piece of bread. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love. Lord, thank you for the direction you give us in life. Lord, thank you for the external things in life that help us make choices. Thank you for the people that you put into our lives to help us, to grow us, to teach us, to influence us, to make us into who we are. And Lord, it's obvious in this case with Samuel that you did exactly that. Thank you for your love. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Right out of the gate, and the verses that we just read, there are some takeaways that I want to talk about. The first one being is in verse 26, it says, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. What is, in a nutshell, what would you take away from that verse?
They liked him. They recognized his good character.
Okay, people liked him. He was a young man of character. Okay, what else? Okay, he obeyed God. John?
He lived out his faith.
Okay, now let me say something here, because this is really important. We live in a society today where Christians are often belittled, made fun of. But at the same time, when a person will stand for their faith in the midst of ridicule, what will people do? They'll respect them. And this is a young man who, and we're going to, as this story unfolds, he was basically Eli's slave. Okay, he was a young boy, probably around 12. And he was at Eli, the high priest. He was at his beck and call. And whatever Eli wanted, he did. So do you think in the community there would have been teasing and ridicule taking place in this young man's life? More than likely. But the people respected him. And not only did the people respect him, but it says that he found favor with God in the eyes of men and the Lord. What a blessing. What an incredible what an incredible balanced life. He stood for right and yet was respected. Now I want you to think about it, and we all know these kind of people. What happens when people come to church on Sunday and they say one thing, but when they go to school or work or whatever the environment is, but they live a different life Monday through Friday, but on Sunday they're Joe or Jill Christian. What do we think about people like that?
Hypocrites.
We have zero respect for them, do we not? We trust them about as far as we can throw them. And this is a young man who was not like that. The next thing is, it mentions in verse 27, and there came a man of God unto Eli. Now, I find that this to be very interesting, because in this society at the time, who was supposed to be the man of God?
Eli.
Okay, he's the high priest. He was the one that should have been the representation of God to the children of Israel. It should have been him. But yet God had to raise up another man. Now, I don't know about you, but that had to take guts to stand toe-to-toe with the high priest and tell him, look, God's getting ready to take you out. Both of your sons are going to die in the same day. You're going to die a young man. I mean, this is the high priest. This is the, in this time, I mean, they didn't have kings or anything like this. So this would have been probably, for lack of better terms, the most powerful man in the country. Can you imagine going to the president, if you could get past all the security, going up to the president and sticking your finger in his face and saying, hey, God said this. Once you got out of jail, it'd be great. But no, seriously, just because, you know, it's not so much the message, but it's the office. It's the respect for the office. And this man of God went to the high priest and called him out. And what did he call him out for? There's a lot of things in here. Let me just kind of give you the list that I came up with. The first thing he calls him out is for selfishness. Another one that is incredibly significant is that he loved his sons more than he loved God. And you think, oh, well, that's horrible. That's horrible. But I'll tell you, we do the same thing. We do the exact same thing in our lives today. We need to be careful to love God more than our kids. Another thing he calls them out on is complacency or apathy or indifference. All those are kind of synonyms of the same attitude of the heart. This is an environment that Samuel was growing up in. When Samuel was a young boy, probably, I've heard estimates, different estimates, but for the most part, most theologians kind of land around when he was about 5 or 6 years old. Hannah delivered him to Eli and said, I am giving him to God. God gave him to me, and I am giving him back to God. And again, we don't know the exact age, but Eli, when he was probably 5 or 6 years old, went to live with Eli and became his personal helper, if you would. And by the time this Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2, it's taking place. Again, the theologians are estimating that he's probably around 12-ish, somewhere in there. So he's lived in this environment for half of his life. He's lived around complacency, around selfishness. He's seen the hypocrisy of the high priest firsthand. He's seen Eli steal money from the coffers of the tabernacle. He has seen him lie and cheat and do all of the things that God has accused him of here. But most importantly, he's seen him prefer his children over God himself. This is the environment that Samuel is growing up in. His mother gets to see him once a year when they would come for the Passover. I believe it was the Passover. Right? If I'm wrong, you can correct me later. But anyway, they would come up once a year. And so she would see him for once a year. This is the environment that he was growing up in. Is this a healthy environment to be raising a child in? Absolutely not. Yet, there's something really, really special about this young man. And that's one of the reasons I think I love this man in the Bible so much, is because of all of the things that he had going against him, he still loves God and serves God with his life. I've had people tell me, "Pastor, you don't understand. The way I grew up, there's no way I could serve God with my life." That's not true. God can use every one of us. And not only can he will use every one of us. But Pastor, you don't understand the things in my past. I may not. But I know God wants to use you. And I know he can use you. The thing is, you need to be willing to be used. That's the key. So as we didn't even get into the message any, but just more of introduction. As we go throughout our week this week, let's find ways to serve God that we've never seen before. Pray for ways to have God open doors that you would never think of. And let God just do some really, really miraculous things in our lives. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and for the work you do in our lives. Lord, we are so thankful and grateful for all that you do. And Lord, I just ask as we leave tonight that you would challenge us in our thinking, challenge us in our walk. Lord, help us to draw close to you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right.